This morning it was as if I didn't emphasize it. Have you ever spent time with the Lord and he's shown you stuff and then you're blown away? And then you try and retell to somebody else and they give you this like bit of a blank stare. Now, I want to tell you, as I preached this morning, I was like, whoa, what I'm preaching is even cooler than what I thought the days that I was preparing. So I want to please ask not for blank faces, because I'm very excited. I really believe it feels as if I've got this little bag of golden keys and I'm just going to throw them. And you're going to catch them or you're not going to catch them. And that's not my problem. I'm going to enjoy being in the Word of God again, okay? So you grab them, don't grab them. Remember to smile at me because I'm excited. You need to stay excited, okay? Fantastic. Okay. So, this evening we are talking about Joshua. But strange enough, the Lord, 2 weeks ago, after starting to get my head around what I would share today, I sort of said to the Lord, Lord, it would be helpful if you could give me an idea of what I should share on, because he actually has a plan with every intentional moment he makes with us. You coming here, he knew about it. The fact that you had a desire is a desire he placed in your heart. He had an appointment with you, and we can come sit here and fall asleep or be distracted, but he actually has an appointment with you, which is pretty spectacular. But it'll be helpful if you could give me inclination. It helps my heart prepare. And there I'm sitting in my bed, and I get this picture. Now, some of you, do you all know who Princess Diana is? Just checking. Yeah, there we go. Princess Diana was a very cool lady. They called her the Queen of Hearts, William and them's mum. And she was involved with NGOs that used to remove landmines from post-war ground. Okay? And I get this picture that I remember seeing in the newspaper, on the news as a young girl, of her sitting there with her little gear, sort of testing where to go. And now, right at the end of my PowerPoint, there's a picture of it. And the Lord shows me this. And I was like, oh, that's good. That's interesting. And what does it mean for Shofar Durbanville? What does it mean for the people of God? And then when I looked at that picture, I found this picture next to it. And I saw her standing with all these one-legged men. And I realized that looks a little bit like us. We come to Jesus and we are excited. We have gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we are promised a life of abundance and freedom and hope. And then, boom, my leg gets shot off. And I think, how did that happen? I love Jesus. I have been cleaned and washed by the blood of the Lamb. Why am I in this mess? And I didn't know how this would go because I saw this and I left it with the Lord. And then when I actually sat down to prepare, the Lord said, Joshua. And I was like, okay, Lord. And I'm really on whoever's seen me recently, I really am on a bit of a Moses binge at the moment. He was a friend of God. His face shone. Who's ever gone, Lord, I would like such a great revelation that when I walk out, like sometimes it feels like it. It's like when I walk out now, people are going to see I was with Jesus. But it hasn't happened yet. You guys haven't asked me to cover my face. But it's a godly desire. So I'm really looking into Moses and thinking what amazing man he was and what I can learn from him. And Lord says Joshua. And I was like, okay, Lord, I'll go look a little bit into the life of Joshua. And I'm very careful because no man has a model. There's no recipe. I'm sorry to disappoint you to abundant life. There's a relationship to abundant life. But still there in the life of Joshua and the tenderness with which God walks with this man, I was blown away. And in my hand, keys were dropped. And this morning, I stood in awe and I went, really, Lord, can you be that intentional? Can you be that good? As I reflect over my life and I see a God that takes a man that was a slave and makes him walk out like few, hardly any other men and women in Scripture. He walks out the promises made to Abram. He is the one that says, you know, Abram said, God said to him, I will give your people land. You just follow me. You leave everything you know. You come after me. You see the stars. These are the people. And he said, yes, Lord. And he died. Jacob died. Isaac died. Joseph went to Egypt. The rest of them went to Egypt. Moses didn't make it, but this man has the privilege of saying, come guys, here's the map. Judah, you there. You guys are there. You guys are there. And the Lord gives them rest at the end of Joshua's life, like few men have known. Abundance. A knowing to a place, walking to a place where you go, wow. God is faithful, more faithful than what I can ever be. But Joshua's story starts as a slave. Who knows that you were formed? Psychologists will confirm it. Every teacher I know, every human that has ever done work on themselves, in their heart and in their soul and in their spirit, would tell you, we are formed and shaped in our childhood, in our youth. And words spoken over us formed us, shaped us, placed numerous bombs underground. Some of them were also beautiful seeds that were planted. And they flourished, and they became strong. But when I walk through life, and the younger and the further I think back, the more so I was deeply aware of this broken person shaped by every negative word, by every careless action, by every lie the enemy planted in a moment of vulnerability. And now Joshua. He wasn't just, I had it good. My mom loved Jesus. I got some truth. I went to church. Joshua was a slave. You know what it means to be a slave? You have no value and you get told it. He was born into slavery and he lived, and they say he would have been about 40 when he left Egypt. I've got a picture up there, and now the next one of a group of men that are in our church is a particularly handsome one to the left. And I know some of these men. I know them, some of them particularly well. And I know that they are being pressured in this season of their life to believe you were born this way, this is your experience, this is how you'll stay. Or, you haven't achieved what you needed to achieve, you're not going to make it. That's the temptation, those are the words that most 40-year-old men sit with. And if unresolved, the hurts of their past are making it flow over into the next generation. And it just leads to more minefields unattended. But these men, very special group of men, tell me a story a little bit like Joshua that says no matter what preempted your encountering God's goodness and God's greatness, life starts at 40. If you yield to God, if you take that which he shows you, take, go there where he leads you. I mean, 40 is not a midlife crisis, but just an opportunity and another season to embark on what God wants for you and to accept the truth. So he was a slave. Joshua would have heard that he is nothing. He would hear he's just a thing. He would work himself to the bone. He would do what he is told at all times. He was formed by these words. But then Moses comes, the guy, and he's brave, and he arrives, and he says, guys, are we going to stand, or God says we're going to stand against this, and he sees 10 plagues. Imagine blood in the Nile, chochas everywhere. Can't remember, I always get my chochas wrong in the Bible. Padas, frogs everywhere, oh, worst. Darkness, blood on the doorposts, and their children survive. Let my people go, God commands. And they eventually would leave. And as we all know and we've found in our own hearts, we get to that sea and we go, whoa, the enemy's coming for me again. God has just delivered me from this terrible place to another terrible place. Where is he? Why isn't he at this work that he gave me that's now meant to be so amazing? But I'm just stuck again in the same rat race. Oh, Lord. And the ocean opens and Joshua sees it. And he walks through with his people. Joshua was a slave. Joshua was a slave that witnessed God's might, his power, his majesty. It's wonderful to see that research and stuff's coming out. One of the most healing things you can do for your heart is to teach it to stand in awe. Awe brings healing like few other things. When you start realizing there is something greater, there's something beyond this nitty-gritty of life, and I get to stand in wonder. Joshua experienced that. And then shortly after that, he would see another great thing. This God that would save them, miraculously lead them out through the sea, would respond to a moaning and groaning bunch of people that say, I'm thirsty. I wanted to say they could have taken a drink through the sea, but salt water is probably not so great. Moaning and groaning. And in Exodus 17, the people groan so much, the Lord, yeah, feels as the Lord should feel about a bunch of moaning people. Let's not be those people. And Moses inquires of the Lord and he says, strike that rock. Dwah! Moses hits it and water sprouts out. Joshua sees a God that provides for the most basic need and responds even to a moaning people. And then, later in Exodus 17, 8 to 16, Joshua arrives on the scene and is mentioned for the first time. Let's read. The Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, welcome Joshua, choose for us men, and got out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him. That's what slaves do. They do what they are told. And fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands. one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven, which he does much later in the Old Testament. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Joshua is mentioned. And he comes out as a warrior. Who of you, when you got saved, thought intercession, spiritual warfare, this is the way to go? We come out fighting because there is something in you that is ignited when you see the oceans open before you. There is something about you that is in awe of a God that would save you from your hardship. And he comes out fighting, and he is obedient because slaves are obedient. He's been taught that. But the Lord is busy unraveling the slave mentality of Joshua, one mention of him at a time. I realize this morning, when we look at our country, if we look at what apartheid did to our nation and what the lingering effects of the hearts in men and women are, we need an intentional God to come meet with his people and transform them as he did Joshua. We need a Joshua generation. Okay. We warfare. We're willing. We go. Then I want you to take note, and I trust this evening I will get to it. But Joshua is called Joshua at this very first encounter. But his name was changed by Moses, and we'll get to that a bit later. Joshua obediently responded to instruction. Joshua is given the honor by Moses and God for the victory. Now, Moses did the inquiring. Moses got the instructions for how we are going to win this war. Moses is 80 and his hands are up in the air for the whole day. I'm sure Aaron and Hur also feel they invested a lot. But who do they honor at the end of this battle? They reveal the heart of God to us. The heart of God that owes us nothing, but he constantly comes in honor and servanthood to us. Here Moses comes. God comes and they say, young man, this war was your victory. He is taught to honor by being honored. Something in that slave heart would have been moved by this encounter. Then, so profound, God says, Moses, I want you, not just once, not just twice. I want you to write it down and repeatedly find opportunity to tell Joshua that I, his enemies are my enemies are your enemies. Say it to him so that he can hear it. A slave needs to hear that you are for them. A set-free slave. He needed to hear God say, Your battle is my battle. Have you heard that from God? Are you in scripture enough? Are you surrounding yourself with people that are reminding you that God is for you and He is not against you? You need to hear that tonight. You need to hear that ye will fulfill every battle. These Amaleks were only defeated and taken out, so to speak, many generations later. God committed to that word. And I see in us, we often give up on the battles we are in. Or we stop believing that the battles we fought were worth our while. No, Lord, I have prayed and fasted about this habit I have, and it's not letting me go, or I'm getting it right, but is it really worth it because I'm now free of it, but Sonny is still sickling, and this one's sickling. And we start feeling, what's the use? I'll just rather go back to Egypt. Give in to every whim, to every thought. God is saying, uh-uh. I am as against your enemy as what you are. And I will fulfill and complete this battle to completion. And then there's a banner. Moses says, there's a banner over them and over Joshua. What is the banner of your life in the natural and in the spirit? What is God saying about you? And do you know? The next place is Exodus 24, 12 to 14. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us, Moses and Joshua, until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Here we see amazing things. Joshua is the assistant of Moses, and he's at his ankles the whole time, following him, doing what he asks, going to war, not going to war, carrying his stuff, I'm sure. And here we have this moment where God wants to give rules and instructions, and there's a big commotion, which must have been quite awe-evoking on this mountain of Sinai. Just before that, in the previous chapters, the elders and Moses and them receive this amazing revelation and this experience with God of, I can't remember, they experience like standing on some profound floor of precious stones. The people are all standing here watching it. And Joshua is not amongst the many. Joshua isn't hanging around with the elders. Joshua is on that mountain with Moses. I want to ask you, in the season that you're in, at whose ankles are you? Why are you following what you are following? I used to think that when I got saved, following someone meant that I had to have an appointment with my pastor once a week, and that I had to be at every Bible study, and it was very like somebody had to make time for me. And the sad reality is that will be wonderful if we could all do that for each other. But that's not the following that God asks of us. Whose ankles are you at? Who are you following where they follow? And are the people that you are drawn to the people that love God's presence, that are hungry for His word and His truth? Because if there's something about Moses, he loved God's presence. And he loved God's laws and ways. And he was willing to lead, and he was willing to go up mountains. But Joshua didn't keep him somewhere and say, would you please chat to me about the presence of God? He followed him. He said, oh, if I follow Moses, the presence of God will be there. If I follow Moses, I will be safe because the laws will be there. Who are you following? It would seem wise, I've written here, to follow those who seek God's word and his presence. Exodus 32:15-19. They're on the mountain. Moses has been away for a long time, and the people got disgruntled, and we all know the story. A calf was made. Despite what they've all seen, despite having had these awestruck moments, the question is, we can stand in front of amazing things and not have our hearts moved by it. I want to ask you, how many of you have had a miracle happen and then a few months later you're like, oh, was it coincidence? Was it God? You knew that you knew in your heart what it was in the moment. And then when we get busy, and then when we stay in the busyness of a group of people that tend to moan a little bit more than what they tend to see God's goodness, it's very easy to let those moments of awe slip through our fingers. Find people in your life that go, Jani, het jy gesien wat die Here weer gedoen het? Kom saam met ons, doen het weer. Stay in awe. Memorials are important. So in Exodus, they're now coming down. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. Unbelievable. Can you imagine if they ever had to find something like that engraved on tablets? And here we see Joshua. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. What a terrible moment. But I want you to take note. He was a slave. A slave didn't have an opinion. A slave didn't make his voice known. A slave definitely didn't go, I wonder what's going on there, and then voice it. We see in a very short time something happening here in the heart of a man that's being set free from slavery. He found his voice. He's learning the power and the beauty of discernment. Discernment is be able to distinguish what is of God and what is not. You learn that at the ankles of men and women you follow that love God, love his law, love his presence. Joshua is finding his voice. Joshua is brave enough to speak what he thinks. And then I also note that he's not where the nonsense is happening. If you are a follower of God's presence and God's truth, then the Psalms start making sense that say 10,000 will fall beside me, but I will be fine. But some of us have gone to go and dabble with other fires and other golden calves, and then we get struck and we're like, oh, but Lord, you said we will not fall. Okay, Joshua shares. And then one of the most beautiful scriptures I discovered that stood out to me in Exodus 33:11. We're following this man that was a slave that's been set free, and we're watching how God is untangling a slave mentality. I want to remind you that you were slaves set free through the blood of Christ, and you too are on this journey of having your mind transformed. Exodus 33:11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. You see why I like him? Why I want some tips from Moses. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I want to say Selah. For the first time since he's been mentioned, he's not at Moses' beck and call. He's not at his ankles. He has chosen something better, and he has chosen for himself. If you are set free, God gives you the gift of choice. He says, life and death, choose life. And we see Joshua in this instance where they are in this tent, where the most miraculous things happen, where Moses' face would shine when he walks out of there, where there's a cloud of whatever and fire. It's just very cool. Moses is on his way to go sort out some drama in the camp. He's got an official business. He's got stuff to do. It's the moment he really needs his assistant. And Joshua's like, no, I like it here. I love his presence. Moses modeled that for him. But there's something profound. Many of us serve the God of our mother, the God of our family, of our friend, of the young man we're interested in. And we're at their ankles. That's beautiful. That's how it starts. Is he your God? Is he the one you desire? Joshua lingers in God's presence. Where are you lingering? And why are you lingering there? There are all places we have that we linger, that we just love being around, whether it's certain people, whether it's busy with certain activities, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. I said the other day I had this aha moment when I realized I was on a silent retreat, and I was like, Lord, I just want to stay here with you forever. And while I was there, I experienced, and God said, do you know that you are designed to be addicted? I have a problem with chocolates. Doesn't laugh, you must pray for me. You can laugh, but it is serious. We are designed to have dopamine released. Joshua found his dopamine. Where are you lingering for your dopamine, for your fix, and why are you there? And then I want to say that FOMO, fear of missing out, I don't know, maybe that's a saying that's now not anymore applicable, but it was in my day, fear of missing out. So when I was a young person, the Lord said to me, I was addicted to drama. So I had a bit of drama growing up. There was a divorce, and there was always grumbling and a bit of fighting in the evenings. My parents used to throw things, and it used to get very exciting. And then we'd sometimes get huddled in a car, and then we'd have to drive off and go sleep somewhere, and then we'd have to think, are we going to still have a normal family the next day or not? And you're like, oh, shame. And the Lord pointed out to me as I grew up, I'm addicted to that. Because with that comes excitement and adrenaline. Life isn't going to look the way it'll look different. It'll be these options for change. Then what does it mean? You grow up and you're not in that house anymore, but this friend has a drama and you get involved. And that one has a drama and you want to hear what's the Skinner news about this one at church and this one. And you end up going from little nonsense and it's FOMO. It's finding your fix in something that's not the Lord. The Lord gently and kindly said to me, repent, because otherwise my marriage would have been a bit of a disaster. Thankfully, the Lord did that before I got married. God set me free from FOMO. I don't struggle with that at all, thankfully, anymore. Neither did Joshua. He didn't care that there was a drama playing off amongst the people. Sometimes our sense of duty makes us stay at Moses' ankles instead of there where it's best. I see it as you grow older and as the responsibilities grow. My children need me. My husband needs me. I must be a good steward at work. Wah, wah, wah. Sense of duty. Simon could have gone, no, I have to still have a whole night planned for Tessa. Because now I'm her husband and I've got a responsibility to woo her. No. We will come to the house of the Lord and linger where it matters. And then fear often keeps us out of that place of lingering. Fear that we're in the wrong place. Fear of not getting to what I need to get to. And then I see in Joshua's life something, and I'm going to think about this for quite some time. I wrote this. I think it's good. It would appear that a slave needs to become a servant to become, it's going to be good when I read it properly. It would appear that a slave needs to become a servant to truly be free. It would appear that a slave needs to become a servant to truly be free. Those two words, how, Lord, can I ask somebody that was enslaved to serve me? Moses might have gone. But there is a misunderstanding of what servanthood is. Servanthood is the very nature of God. It's the God that wins battles, gives revelation to an old wise man, and then gives the glory to Joshua. It's the man that was God that would come to earth for a bunch of people that are stiff-necked and disgruntled and unwilling to yield their idols and who at a breath could just destroy us. And he says, no, I will come and lay down my life for them. I said this morning as well, there's many reasons why I love our church and why we're here. But church life is dynamic. People are interesting. I'm interesting. I'm full of minefields that people keep on triggering. But I've asked myself the question, why do I stay here? Because God gave us a choice. You don't need to be here. Why do I stay here? And when I think about our pastor, when I think about Ross, I think Willem and I often say he loves scripture. He's really studious, and that kind of makes us feel, okay, this is safe. This boat is kind of going to go in the right direction. And he's kind and he's nice. But why I have found it so easy, even through difficult times, to stay on course and follow Ross's leadership is because of the testimony of his wife and children that says he washes dishes every night And he teaches his children that Christ came to serve and not be served. You have been redeemed, set free to serve, not to be served. That's a massive mind shift. How many of us are in churches to be served? And yes, God is gracious. God is good. And as we see Joshua, he is so intentional. He gives you what you need, growing up in him. But he's going to take you to a place where you become a servant. And that is good. I sat in Galatians a few weeks ago, and this struck me. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But through love, serve one another. Grab the key, guys. Grab the key. Then, next we see Joshua is sent. Numbers 13:6-8. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, From the tribe of Issachar, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Slaves don't get sent to do anything. They get commanded to do stuff. And they do it for the sake of their owner and their slave master, for their good. But sons and daughters get taken to a place of co-partnering, going into the world as if you are your father, you are your mother. Must think about that theology a little bit, but yes. You get sent. Have you been sent? Have you had moments where somebody's gone, we are going to take new ground? Do you want to go spy out the land? We want to trust the Lord for India. A desperate place. If you go there, the idols are overwhelming. The devastation from idol worship is so obvious. Everyone's scared. You want to go. You look as if you've got it in you. And then somebody laid hands on you and said, let's go. Were you sent when you went to your new job? Yanni, you will be sent by your husband that knows his priestly role. Intentional, mindful, on a mission. Joshua had a moment where someone said, I see in you something. Go and be a blessing. Go do the work that is good, that'll take territory for our sake. We need moments where we are sent, and we need priestly men and women that understand that those moments are precious. Some of you have missed moments where you were meant to be intentionally sent. But here, before I miss it again, might have a slide that pops up later again. But I want you to note here it says, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. The son of Nun. Joshua's first name was Hoshea. It means savior. How cool is that? The problem is we often get saved and we become our savior. Or we get saved and the church becomes our savior. Moses called him by another name. He calls him Joshua. God saves. God is Savior. What a powerful declaration. And with that, I want to comfort you. You are on a journey from enslaved mindset to freed mindset. But God is in the process with you. He is busy saving and redeeming. You are just yielding yourself to this God that saves. Joshua had eyes of faith. We know the story. He goes in, 12 men, strong from every tribe. And him and Caleb alone come back and say, "Let's take this ground." And the rest all scared and intimidated. Somewhere in his journey, Joshua has learned to trust on that God that does mighty works. For who the Red Sea opens. For who plagues are sent. His eyes have been trained to see as God sees. Where you are, in any sphere of your life, have you invited God to change the way you see your circumstance? Another beautiful thing that a slave would never know was generosity. And I almost missed this. Joshua was taught generosity, the generosity of God's Spirit. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. So this was the stage. Moses was working way too hard. Joyce Meyer pointed it out a few days, weeks ago. She said, "Do you realize that when Moses handed over his job, he handed it over to 70 men? He was too busy. Make sure you don't get that busy." Okay? 70 men anointed or hands laid on, and the Spirit rested on them. They prophesied. But listen to this very tragic, heartbreaking sentence. But they didn't continue doing it. Oh. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, from his youth said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them?" And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. If you are a slave, the little bit you have, you don't share because you don't have a lot. We can apply this to so much of our lives. Lord, if you bless her with that ministry, then what is left for me? How are you going to use me in the church? Lord, if you give that one that job and you give him that partner, what's left for me? Some silly examples, but nonetheless, the way our minds default. What is left for us? Who will get the honor? And Moses schools him in God's generosity with his Spirit. In the Old Testament, it's very specific people who received the Spirit of God. But even then, God was saying, "I'm so generous with it. If you want it, if you desire it, if the opportunity comes, I will give it to you." God wants to be generous with his Spirit. He wants to teach you that he is a generous God. And then we come to Numbers 20, and there's a sobering reverence. The rock is hit instead of being spoken to. Moses is told, when the people grumble yet again, talk to this rock, Moses, and just give these people water. And we don't know, it's not clear, whether it was Moses' frustration and anger, be angry but do not sin, the Lord says. Was he angry and frustrated with the people he was serving and leading and he just whacked that rock? Was he getting arrogant, bit puffed up, and he went like, oh, the detail doesn't really matter. God spoke, but we're buddies. Hit, talk to, same, same. And Joshua would have been a witness to this moment when Moses loses the privilege of entering the promised land. When have you watched what you've perceived or experienced for yourself as discipline from God? Has it been sobering? Or has it taken you back to a slave mentality that goes, okay, no, we just better not make mistakes because otherwise God's going to not let me go to get my promises. Has it ensnared you? Has the fall and the disappointment of godly leaders made you go, let me draw closer to God. Let me love his word more. Joshua is constantly saying, I will meditate on the word day and night. He finds himself in God's presence. Or has it made you go, time out, I'm out of here. This, thank you, Moses, but it's been great being at your ankles, but I'm going back to Egypt. Joshua, it would appear, allowed the sobering moment to ignite reverence. We see in Numbers 27 that God commands Moses to bless and lay hands on Joshua in a priestly moment. Even Jesus had priestly moments. There where he encountered John, and he was baptized. And he received the blessing from the Father. What have your priestly moments been? Have you been mindful of them? We were at Alu's baptism the other day. Wow. Oh, generational blessing. A moment that was sanctified and everyone stopped and acknowledged that there is a God that saves. Will all who keep that moment in her heart alive and let it speak into her future as she walks her life with God? That's God's intention. You need priestly moments. Moments where either God or somebody representing acknowledges that your transition from one job to the other is significant. That you becoming going into a new season, whether it be marriage, whether it be age, whether it be into parenting, those are godly moments that need priestly attention. It's part of the journey of walking away from being a slave into freedom. Go and think about those moments. Go experience them with God again. And also be mindful of the moments that you have needed others to be that for you, or where you have needed to be it for them. 1 Corinthians, I consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low to despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Caleb came from the tribe of Judah, the leaders, the strong ones. He was the obvious choice. Ephraim, the tribe that he belonged to, was second, was the two brothers of Joseph. And Joseph freaked out when his dad blessed Ephraim first and with a greater blessing than Manasseh. If you are sitting here and your heart's going, but oh, I'm a nothing. Who am I? Why must there be priestly moments for me? I want to say the voice of the enslaved, that which enslaved you, is speaking louder than the God that sees you, that has called you, but who says, I love bringing glory to my name. And if you feel like a no one today, God says, I like you best. New names. So we see Joshua went from a witness of God's greatness to his life being a witness. He went from being a slave to being a servant. His name went from declaring Savior. There's a need for a Savior. There are a lot of things presenting themselves as saviors. To God saves. His life did not decree that he was so great, but that God is so great. When I was on my silent retreat, the scripture I sat in a long while was Psalm 63. Opening line, couldn't get past it. God, you are my God. We say it, but is it true? Here and here. When it comes to our actions, when it comes to that moment when somebody steps on that mine, on that bomb, what is the knee-jerk reaction? Do we have other gods that we rely on? So, back to Princess Diana and her landmines. God wants to clear our ground. God wants something of that warrior, like Joshua would go into the promised land. He would encounter Christ as the heavens, Lord of the heavens armies, be sent, be blessed. Once again, hear that message, your enemies are my enemies. Are they, Joshua? Yes, Lord. And he would go and there'd be great victories, some lessons in those terrible wars. And then he would inherit and have something of the abundance that we linger and desire. God is inviting us to have him father us. From orphan to son and daughter. From slave to servant leader. And we will have to do this by yielding these pieces of ground that are tattered and torn and still look so dangerous to be torn on. And we need to invite God onto the fields, so that we can walk there freely, but that others can come and gaze in awe and wonder of him. I see here, in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, the Lord says to Abraham, Now the Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And nations were frightened of this people because God was with him. He was opening seas and rivers for them. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Don't worry about the rest. God, you are my God. Not Moses' God. Not your mom's God. Not Israel's God. Not the church's God. My God. And he wants to take you and lead you. And he wants to set you completely free. But there's something in Joshua's other spirit that was on him, that called him out of the masses, that made him brave and very courageous, that led him to a place of rest and abundance. So, you knew it was coming. Are you ready? Okay, everyone stand up. Please stand up if you are on haven't fallen asleep. As I was thinking about this afternoon was thinking about tonight, a picture I got was, some of you might go, oh, Lord, now I have to go home and strive again, work again, yield myself, whatever that means. And the Lord said, showed me a picture of a little baby that's watching mom and dad and brother and sister walking around. And him's trying to stand up and start walking and then fall a little again. And then he'll watch dad and mom again and want to catch up. And he'll see the toys and he'll want to get there. There's a difference between growing up and striving and falling into works. God is inviting us to watch him, to see him, to desire to be one with him and like him. That's noble and right. But he's not inviting you to strive. Behold him. Allow him to love you, to see you, to remind you who you are, to whisper the truth in your ear like Moses whispered it. And allow him to set you free so that you can be a healthy grown-up in the kingdom of God. So, no longer a slave to fear. Do you know the song?